Well, good morning. Glad to have you here this morning. We are going to go back into our series in the book of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And if you have been walking with us through this series, you know that Mark began his gospel by introducing us to Jesus and saying, "This is Jesus and he is the Son of God." And then instead of getting into all kinds of theological explanations, he's like, "Let me show you what this looks like." And he's been telling us story after story that reveal what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. So the first story showed that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. And then he told a story that showed us that God, or that Jesus is a king, and that he has a kingdom, and that kingdom is breaking into the world. And then he told a story about the fact that the demons know who he is. They called him the Holy One of God. Last week we saw that Jesus has this mission from God, and that he is going to fulfill that regardless of what anyone else thinks about him, because he wants to please his heavenly Father. And now today we come to the next story that Mark is going to tell us. And at the end of the last story, the people in Capernaum wanted Jesus to stay there, but he wanted to please his Father. And so he's out among the villages and the towns of Galilee, and that's where this story takes place. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. And this is how it begins. "And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Okay, so this is where the story starts. Jesus is one of these little towns or villages, and a leper comes to him, and he kneels down before Jesus, and he begs him. He says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, for the people that were with Jesus, for his disciples, for the people who witnessed this, this was all wrong. I mean, this was a very bad situation that Jesus found himself in. Because you see, there were a number of major problems going on here. First of all, this was a very socially awkward situation. This was really kind of not supposed to happen in that day. Secondly, it was potentially dangerous for Jesus. And thirdly, it was going to have huge repercussions on his reputation depending on how he dealt with this. And the reason why is because this man was a leper. And lepers didn't come anywhere near someone who wasn't. And yet this man was kneeling right at Jesus' feet. Now you see, leprosy in Jesus' day was a major issue. When they talked about leprosy in Jesus' day, it involved all kinds of skin diseases. It wasn't just classic leprosy. It was like boils and burns and itches and ringworm and scalp issues. In Jesus' day, they had 72 different skin diseases that they considered to be leprosy. And the Bible actually has two chapters in the book of Leviticus that deal all about leprosy, skin diseases, and what's contagious and what's not. And if you were found to have a contagious skin disease, you were considered a leper. And if you became a leper, you had to do all kinds of things to warn people about you. You had to tear your clothes. You had to let your hair grow wild. And then you were required to wear a mask over your mouth, a bandana or something like that, so that you look kind of scary. You know, people were a little nervous when they saw a leper coming around. And on top of that, if you went anywhere where there were people who weren't lepers, you had to cry out. You said, "Hey, stay away from me, I'm unclean." So you drove people away from you when you were a leper. And in fact, not only that, but you weren't allowed to live in the cities and the towns. You had to live out, away from everyone else. So a leper in Jesus' day was the ultimate outsider. And you know, if you got a diagnosis of leprosy, not only was it a health issue for you, it literally destroyed your life. You lost everything. I mean, you lost your name. You weren't known as, "Hi, I'm Jonathan." You're like, "Hey, stay away from me." That's what you told everyone about yourself. You lost your job because no one would hire you. You lost the rhythms in your life. You know those good things like being able to go to weddings and anniversaries and baby births and baby dedications. You weren't invited. In fact, you couldn't hang out with your family anymore, with your friends. You couldn't go worship with your worshiping community. In fact, being a leper was so bad that it was like being the walking dead. Josephus, the ancient historian, wrote, he said this, "Being a leper is the equivalent to being a corpse." So when this man comes to Jesus and begs him to make him clean, He's not only asking for his health back, he's asking for his life back. But of course, this is an awkward situation. He shouldn't be there, because the rules for lepers were that they had to stay at least 50 paces away from anyone who wasn't a leper. It's a really socially awkward thing, like, oh boy, he's here. And on top of that, there is potentially a danger. I mean, this man had a communicable skin disease. So think about that for Jesus. If Jesus catches this skin disease that's contagious, I mean, he becomes a leper. But he's got this mission from God. He's supposed to declare the gospel. What would that do to his mission? What would that do to what God has called him to do? And then there's his whole reputation. You know, if you were a leper and you entered a home of somebody, a home, or even if you stood under a tree, wherever you went became unclean. And if anyone else went into that home or stood under that tree before it had become ceremonially clean again, they also became unclean. So the fact that this man is right here means that now Jesus is unclean. That people are going to stay away from him for a number of days until he can be considered clean again, because unclean people weren't welcomed where clean people were. So, when this man started to come toward Jesus, to get on his knees and beg him to heal him, you know what the people around Jesus expected him to do? They expected him either to take a hard left, like, guys, we're going this way, and to ignore him, or they expect him to say, hey, wait there. What is it that you want? You want to, okay, I can heal you. That's what they expected of Jesus. But here the man is, right here. I don't know if this ever happened in your life, where someone who's kind of on the outside suddenly ends up like right here in your world. And you know, it's kind of socially awkward. Maybe it's mildly threatening. I mean, the most obvious example of this is when you drive into Vancouver at some of those major intersections, right? I mean, you pull up, you're waiting for the light, and there's the guy, right? Kind of torn clothes, wild hair. He's got the cardboard sign, and you know, there's kind of that awkward thing, like, you want to read the sign? He's kind of curious what he wrote. But you don't want to get eye contact, because then, you know, maybe you got to give something, and maybe you quietly reach over, just make sure that the doors are locked. And maybe you feel guilty, maybe you don't, but suddenly you're in the world with close up with somebody who's kind of not regularly in your world, right? But that's just the most obvious example. Somewhere in our lives, there are people who are kind of on the edge, kind of on the outside, and sometimes they show up in our world. Sometimes they're in your workplace, and or your school, or just down the street from you. And whether you expect it or not, suddenly they're right there. I mean, they're sitting in class next to you, and they turn and they begin to talk to you like you're long-lost friends, and you're kind of like, oh, hi. Or you're going out at work with your colleagues, your coworkers, and they kind of invite themselves along, right? Or maybe the outsider in your world is some people from another country. Refugees, immigrants who've come to this country, and they have different values and different religion, and suddenly they're living on your block. They're living in your neighborhood. Somewhere in your world, we end up with those kinds of people. And sometimes it feels awkward, and maybe, you know, a little bit dangerous, if not physically, at least socially dangerous. And we wonder, what are people going to say if they see us hanging around with these kind of people? This is where Jesus finds himself. And we're following Jesus. So we want to know, what do you do, Jesus? Because that's what we're going to do. So look at what Jesus does. Verse 41. This is how Jesus responds. Moved with pity. That's his first response. The first thing that Jesus does when this man ends up here is he is moved with pity. Now, pity in our language today has a bit of a negative connotation. Has kind of this connotation of like, you know, I'm superior and I look down on you and you're kind of inferior and I feel bad for you. But that's actually not what the word means. The definition of the word pity is this: a feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and misfortunes of someone else. That's it. Has nothing to do with your social station in life. Let me give you an example. First, I'll tell you the context, then I'll tell you what happened. I'm from Calgary, and we cheer for the Calgary Flames. Always, always. And we grew up in... Boo. Nah, come on. You could be worse than the Flames, right? We grew up in the 80s, and there is a team much worse than the Flames. It's the Oilers, right? They beat us all the time only because they had Wayne Gretzky, and I'm still bitter about it. So, anytime someone plays the Oilers, I cheer against them. It's my least favorite team, but my second least favorite team, and I apologize to you if you're a fan of this team, because you're long-suffering. My second least favorite team is the Maple Leafs. I just don't like them. I cheer against them all the time. Now, a number of years ago, there was a very famous game that they had. They were in the playoffs that they hadn't been in for a long time. And they were the seventh game of the playoffs, and it was the third period against the Boston Bruins, and they were up 4-1. And they were like cruising to the next level of the playoffs. And with 10 minutes left, the Boston Bruins scored a goal. It was 4-2. But they held them off until a minute and 30 seconds left in that game. And in a minute and 30 seconds, Boston scored not one but two goals, tied it up, and over time they win. They won. And you know what I did? I cheered. I mean, that's good news, right? They knocked Toronto out. Now, here's what happened for me. A couple of weeks ago, I was meeting with some of the pastors from here in Maple Ridge. We gather regularly to pray for our city, to pray for you, to pray that God works among us. And afterwards, I was visiting with one of the guys. I really liked him. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, my son-in-law and his wife, or my daughter and his, my son-in-law are coming to town to visit." So what do they do? "Oh, he's a goalie in the NHL. "Oh, really?" "Yeah, he used to play for Toronto." "Oh, really?" Turns out that this guy is the goalie that lost the game. And you know, he began to tell me what happened. And as he told me the story again, I heard myself saying, "Oh, that's terrible. Oh no, he must have felt so bad. Oh, I can't believe it." And the other pastor sitting beside me turns to me and says, "Sounds like you're a fan of the Leafs." I'm like, "Oh no, no, no." But you know what I was experiencing? I was experiencing pity. I was feeling sorrow and compassion for someone who suffered misery and hard things. And it wasn't anything to do with his station in life. I mean, that guy is a goalie in the NHL. He makes more in one game than I probably make in a whole year, right? So this is what compassion is about. This is what's happening. But here's what I want you to note about this. And this is what Jesus demonstrates. And that's this, that when the guy behind the goalie mask, when the leper behind the face mask, when they get close, when they become real people with real stories, with real feelings, suddenly it changes how we see things, doesn't it? Changes our perspective, and we begin to connect with them in another way, and that changes everything. When people get close to us, and we learn their stories, and we understand the background, it gives us a different perspective. One of the ladies here told me a story from our Petals ministry. If you're not familiar with our Petals ministry, it's a ministry that we have here on Tuesday evenings. A supper that we offer for ladies from our community who are experiencing some difficult, hard times in their life. And they come and they have a meal, and these ladies cook for them, ladies from our church, and sit with them and just walk with them. And sometimes these ladies are single moms, and they bring their children with them. And about Easter time now, one of the ladies from our church was sitting with these two brothers who'd come. And they were playing games. She was playing games with them, a board game. And these boys, about 10 and 13, they were just acting out. They were unruly, and they were difficult. And there was kind of an edge to everything that they were doing, and they weren't really playing the game. And finally she said to them, she said, "You know, this game isn't really working. Like, do you want to do something else?" And because it was Easter time, there was a station where you could make cards. And 10 and 13-year-old boys aren't really card-making crowd, you know. And they said, "Yeah, we'd love to." And they went over there, and they began making cards. But the cards that they were making weren't Easter cards. They were cards for their mother, because earlier that week, their father had died of a drug overdose, and they wanted to comfort their mother. And you know, from a distance, those boys were causing trouble. They were acting out. They were being difficult. But when you get close, when they get close into your world and you understand what's going on, suddenly you have compassion for them. You understand what's going on in their world and why they're living and behaving the way that they are. This is what Jesus does. He allows this man into his world, close enough that he can see his eyes, that he can smell him, that he can hear his story and see what the leprosy has done to him. And we're called to do the same. If we're following Jesus, we need to do the same. Now, that doesn't mean we need to do the same for everybody that we meet that's in that kind of a place. I mean, Jesus met a bunch of lepers, and he healed a number, but there were others that he passed by. And Jesus didn't stop and open a whole leper healing center and try to deal with all of the lepers in all of Galilee until all of them were healed. Because he had a mission God had called him to. But this man, his Heavenly Father in his wisdom brought right into his world, that's the one he stopped for, and he welcomed him into his world. The same is true for us. You know, there's so much news, there's so much need that when we hear it all, sometimes we're overwhelmed by it. And the response of most people is either to feel guilt all the time or to simply tune out, to check out, say, I can't. Well, you know, we're not called to deal with all of the issues. We're just called to deal with whatever God brings right to us. And so my question for you is this: who is that in your world? Who is it that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind right now that is kind of on the outside that you need to be involved with, that you need to welcome into your world? Who is it in your world that you've kept at least 50 paces away? Because from 50 paces, you can judge them. You can say they ought to pull up their bootstraps. Or who is it that every time you hear about them, every time you see them, your heart just is moved, but you just haven't had time to do something about it? And for some of us, that person isn't our workplace. That person isn't our school. That person does live down the street from us. And the question is, who in your life has God brought right into your world that you need to have compassion for? First thing that Jesus does, he welcomes this man right into his world and he has compassion on him. But look at the second thing he does. Same verse again, 41. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will heal you. Be clean. Here's the second thing that Jesus does. Not only is he moved with compassion, but then he actually does something about it. And he reaches out and he touches the leper. He physically touches the man who has a communicable skin disease. And he heals him. Now what Jesus did there, that's going to cost him. You know that, right? I mean, right away, there are people who are going to say, I'm not going near Jesus with a 10-foot pole. And in his day, there were people who said, lepers have leprosy because it's a punishment from God. And that Jesus would help them, I want nothing to do with that guy. But Jesus isn't doing it because he's trying to please people. Jesus only does what pleases his Heavenly Father. And so he reaches out and he touches him and he heals him. And you can imagine how profound that touch and that healing would be for that man. I read a story about a doctor, Dr. Brand, who went to India and worked with modern-day lepers. Leprosy is still an issue in parts of the world today. And this doctor, he was working with a young Indian man who had had leprosy most of his life. And he was working through an interpreter. And as he was doing the examination, at one point he turned to the interpreter, he put his hand on the man's shoulder, and he began to explain to the interpreter the kind of treatment that this man was going to need to deal with the leprosy in his life. And as the interpreter was speaking what he had said to her, this man began to weep, and he began to sob, and his body began to shake. And the doctor got a little nervous, and he turned to the interpreter, he said, did I say something wrong? And she asked the man, and he responded back, he said, oh, no. No, no, he said, I've been a leper for so much of my life that I haven't been touched by somebody else physically for years and years and years. And for the first time, somebody is physically touching me. It's profound, this reaching out into people's lives and touching them and being involved in their lives. And what Jesus did was profound, but you know what? It's going to cost him. And the same is true for us. You know, having compassion on people, that's not enough. If you want to feel compassion, If you just want that feeling, look, you just keep reading your Facebook feed, and every week there's going to become a story across that feed that's just going to move your heart like crazy. But in fact, if we're called to follow Jesus, we have to do more. We have to step out and actually do something. Now, that, again, doesn't mean you have to sign up to go to Africa. It doesn't mean you have to do some sort of ministry every week, although we have those opportunities. But it does mean that when God brings that person in your life, when the Holy Spirit really moves your heart with compassion, when that person just kind of magically appears in front of you, you can't shoo them away. You can't just wait until that feeling goes away. Because they're there because God has brought them there. And so we need to respond. And if when you respond, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be inconvenient somewhere in your life. You're going to have to rearrange your schedule. You're going to have to invite them along for lunch, and while your coworkers are visiting, you're going to have to engage them, work at talking with them. You're going to have to be uncomfortable sometimes, maybe go to their home, maybe go with them to an AA meeting, maybe walk through a tough situation. It will cost you something to reach out and touch that person. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And if you're looking for a place, if you're like, okay, but I don't know where, Petals is a great place. I mean, set up tables, help with the meals. The refugees that we're sponsoring is a great opportunity to connect and to be involved in their lives. First thing that Jesus does is he welcomes these people into his life. But then secondly, he reaches out and he cares for them. But then here's the next thing that Jesus does. Look at the verses following, verse 42 and following. After touching him, it says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. It was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. It's so interesting. Jesus heals this man, and then he calls him and he says, listen. It says when he sternly warned him, the Greek word is even stronger. It says, he snorted, his nostrils flared. He said, hey, I have something I want to tell you. And when it says he sent him out, it's the same word that is used for casting out demons. It's like, I want you to leave here. And I don't want you to tell anybody what's happened to you. And I want you to find a priest, and you tell that person. And then I want you to travel down to Jerusalem, 8 days' journey, to the temple, where I want you to offer the sacrifice that the book of Leviticus calls you to offer, and have them verify that, in fact, you're healed. Now, why? I mean, why would Jesus be like that with this guy he just welcomed into his world and healed? Certainly, it wasn't because he's embarrassed about it. People watched. He does all this thing. So what's going on here? Well, there are two things that are happening, two reasons why Jesus says this. The first is this. We talked about this last week. Because Jesus' primary ministry isn't healing people. His primary ministry is to bring them the gospel. That's his mission. And when something like this happens, people begin to think that Jesus is all about just coming into their world and fixing their problems and letting them go again to do what they want. And in fact, that's still a problem today. Today, people still think that that's what Jesus is supposed to do. Come into my world, fix all my problems, and leave me alone. But that's not how Jesus operates. He's not looking to just be the fix-it man. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people who will take up their cross and follow him. Whether or not he heals them. Whether or not he brings an immediate quick fix to their world. He says to this man, I'm not looking for all kinds of, fix me quickly people. And so he says, please, don't go out. In fact, not please, he says, don't go out and tell everyone. This man ignores him, does it anyway. And that causes great problems for Jesus. Now he's out again in a desolate place. It's the first reason he tells him. But the second reason is the more important reason why he gives this command to this man. And that's because not only does he want this man to be healed and clean, but more importantly, he wants that man to enter into a life of obedience to Jesus. See, this is a call to discipleship. He doesn't just want the man healed and on your way. He wants the man healed and then begin to listen to what I call you to do. Begin to walk in the way that I ask you to walk. And that means helping me in my ministry by not telling everyone. That means obeying the word of God, which calls you to find a priest, and it calls you to go down to Jerusalem and make the offering. You see, Jesus calls for these people to come and to follow him. And you see, the principle applies for us too. When we have compassion in people's lives, when we let them into our world, when we reach out and care for them and love them, that's all good, and we are called to do that. But somewhere along the line, somewhere along the process of all of that thing, somewhere we need to introduce them to Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we need to tell them about Jesus and what he's done in our lives, because in the end, he's the one who's going to give them hope. He's the one who's going to bring healing in their lives. In the end, it's him who's going to make the difference in their lives ultimately. And so we have to find that place somewhere along the way. It's not just enough to do kindness to those who are in need. Wes Stafford wrote a great book. He's the president of Compassion International. And if you don't know what Compassion is, it's a deeply Christian organization that through which you can sponsor children in the third world. He wrote a great book called Too Small to Ignore, all about his experiences, and if you're interested in that, you should read this book. But in it, he has a chapter about the causes of poverty, and he goes through the causes. He says it's very complex, poverty. He says there's the economic problems that people face in their countries. There's the lack of education that they have. There's the environmental issues, you know, chopping down forests and all of that kind of thing. There's the social, political, you know, the politics in the country. He says all of those things are significant issues that bring poverty in people's lives. And he says some of the greatest minds in our generation and some of the biggest government organizations have worked for decades to put a dent in poverty and haven't gotten very far. And he says, you know what they're missing? They're missing the spiritual component of poverty. This is what he writes. He says, at its very core, poverty is a mindset that goes far beyond the tragic circumstances. It is the cruel, destructive message that gets whispered in the ears of millions by the enemy, Satan himself. Give up. You don't matter. Nobody cares about you. Look around you. Things are terrible. Always have been, always will be. Think back. Your grandfather was a failure. Your parents couldn't protect you or take care of you. Now it's your turn. You too will fail. So just give up. And he goes on to say that he saw that mindset everywhere where he went when he was serving, and he served for over a decade in Haiti, a very poor country. He worked among the children. He said he'd ask the children a question, and before they even had time to think about the answer, he said they'd always mutter, I don't know. I just don't know. And then he'd ask them to do something very simple, and their answer was always, I can't. I'm not capable. And then he said there was a phrase that would always bring tears to his eyes. And that phrase was, I don't have. Meaning, I don't have anything that would be of value to you or that you would ever want. And then he said there's one more phrase he heard all the time from these kids. The phrase was, it's not my fault. Now, he'd say, for example, he'd say, like, if a child spilled over a glass of water, he or she would literally say, with deep sincerity, say, the water spilled itself. Not because they're trying to avoid being in trouble, but because their mindset was, I can't do anything about it. I have no control over the circumstances in my life. I am nothing. I can do nothing. I am a victim. Therefore, it's not my fault. And he goes on to say that for those kids, if they don't get love and hope in their life, that attitude becomes fatalism. That there is just nothing that they could possibly do to change their circumstances, so they might as well not try. Now, what he talks about in his book is about poverty in the third world. But the fact of the matter is that lie that Satan tells people, it happens in the lives of people around here too. And the lie is, you might as well give up. You're a loser. I mean, look at your world. Everything in your world is a mess. Everything you put your hand to goes bad. Look at your grandparents. Their world was a mess. Look at your parents. Their world is a mess. And you're going to be just like them. So you might as well just give up. Just give in and go with the flow. And what they need, when they hear that kind of a lie, whether it applies to their marriage or their job or their relationships or whatever is going on. You know what they need? They need to know what we know, that there is a God who loves them, who knows their name, who counts the hairs on their head, and who has a plan for their life, and who loves them so much that he sent his own son to die for them. Because that says to them, you matter. And you're not doomed to just end up wherever fatalism takes you. There is a God who can give you the strength and the hope and what you need to make the changes in your life. You see, what people need, what we need, what they need, what we all need is Jesus and the hope that he brings. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that everything suddenly gets better in your life or their life when Jesus comes in. But it does mean that deep in their core now, there is a sense that, oh no, there is a God who's in charge. My life has meaning, so I can work at this. This can change for me. If we really want to help the people that God brings into our lives, we need to welcome them in. And we need to reach out to them. But somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, we need to introduce them to Jesus and the hope that he has. You know, Mark, in this opening chapter, he's been introducing us to Jesus. You know what I love? I mean, the picture of Jesus isn't some sort of academic, you know, religious guy who kind of floats along in life and sort of dispenses a little wisdom here and there. He's a man who gets down and messy. He gets right in people's lives, right where they are. He welcomes them in even though it's going to cost him, and he cares for them, and he's involved in their lives, and he heals them and brings them hope. And you know, we're called to do the same. Where this church is located, in this community, this is not by accident. This is exactly where God wants us to be. And he's given us this beautiful opportunity to reach out and to care for all kinds of people around us. And I know many of you are involved in that, and others, you're welcome to join, and we want to continue to do that. But for some of you, maybe for many of you, that's not your thing. And that's okay. But God has put you where you are for a reason. And somewhere in your world, at some point, God is going to bring into your life someone. And when that person appears in your life, don't you shoo them away. Don't you take a hard left and start heading this way. You instead, you take a risk. You be willing to have a little social awkwardness in your life. To be a little uncomfortable. You be willing to pay the price. You be willing to have the people around you say, oh, look at who they're talking to. Because God has brought that person into your world by his wisdom and in his design so that you could show compassion in their life, so you can care for them and reach out to them and somewhere along the line introduce them to the one who sent his own son so they could have life. When that opportunity comes, you be ready. You grab it. And you run with it, and God will do beautiful things in your life and in their life as you're faithful to what he calls you to. And then, when we're doing that, then we're following Jesus. All right, would you stand with me for closing prayer? Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. He's so amazing. He's so incredible. And God, we thank you that we have the privilege to follow him, that he's come and at work in our lives. And God, we pray, Lord, that when you bring these people into our world, Lord, it's sometimes inconvenient, sometimes it's tough, and sometimes we're tired. And Lord, you know, and yet God, in your wisdom, you bring these people. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to follow Jesus, who would walk in his footsteps and do what he calls us to do, and that God, your kingdom would be built, that lives would be transformed by the power of the gospel, that people would come to know the hope that we have and the life that we have because we know that God loves us and that he's at work among us. And so, Father, I pray for each of us that we would be faithful in this thing. Thank you for each person today. God, bless each of us now as we scatter from this place to wherever you call us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.